If you'll turn back with me to that passage in Genesis chapter 31, starting in verse 22, and follow the passage as we go through the sermon this morning. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone here or online that does not know you, we ask that you do a great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, have you ever felt that God has protected you in certain situations? Maybe on a scale not quite the same as we read here for Jacob and his flight from Padan Aram. Do you believe that God will preserve his saints? We're touching here on the doctrine of the perseverance or the preservation of the saints, which means that once a person is truly born again or regenerated by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they will continue to do good work and believing in God until the end of their life. As Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 tells us, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." It's not just the preservation in terms of keeping someone believing for their time on earth, but also instances where sometimes we're completely unaware of that God has kept evil or harm from happening to us. That enables us to keep on our walk to the promised land. It's just not as obvious as it is here. We may not even be aware that it has even happened. I remember once when we were delayed on the M23 getting home from a friend's wedding when we lived in London, in Woolworth, in the southeast of London, some 15 years ago. Upon arrival, I planned to walk round to the corner shop to pick up some milk. But as we drove down Woolworth Road, which leads to the Elephant Castle, there were police and ambulances outside the local convenience store where I would have gone to get the milk. Well, it transpires around 30 minutes prior to this, there had been a drive-by shooting and some people were critically ill. One young girl had died. My frustration, the delay on the M23 of around 30 minutes was now one of relief. And what of the command of the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, we can read. And God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Is there a little bit of this in this passage here? What were we to make of Laban accusing Jacob that one of his household had stolen gods from him? Is there more than originally meets the eye? Last time we were able to see how Laban and his deceitful ways, God was still blessing Jacob. Jacob spoke with Laban and stated his intentions to return to the promised land of Canaan. However, Laban knew that having Jacob with him would mean that he would have been blessed. That God, through Jacob, had blessed Laban over the 20 years that he'd been in Padan Aram, and Laban knew this. This was God fulfilling one of his promises to Jacob, that in your seeds all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Laban then strikes an agreement with Jacob after Jacob proposed that he takes the rare types of goats and sheep, every dark-coloured sheep and every speckled and spotted goat. That would leave Laban with the vast majority of the sheep and goats and the stronger of the flock. Laban then deceives Jacob after the agreement that immediately he takes out of the flock all the dark-coloured sheep and every speckled and spotted goat and gives them to his sons and takes them 3 days' journey from Jacob. Well, Jacob then swings into action. And whilst looking after Laban's flocks, places peeled branches into the water troughs. This changed the colouring of the lambs and kids born to Laban's flock, and Jacob was able to start his flock with the offspring of these. We were able to see that whether this was an old shepherd's tale or not, God had spoken to Jacob in a dream to leave, that he knew what Laban was doing to him, that there was a clear call for Jacob to return, that we should also wait for clear instructions from God before we make any decisions. Jacob then speaks to Rachel and Leah, who were able to clearly see that God was with Jacob and not their father Laban. They agree to leaving and being with Jacob, Laban then goes off to shear his sheep. Jacob then sees his opportunity to leave, whilst the deceitful Laban is out of the way. And we read in verses 20 and 21 of Genesis chapter 31. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. This is where we left Jacob last time, exiting Paddan Aram, returning to Canaan and heading towards the mountains of Gilead. This morning I think we're meant to feel the drama of this story. Jacob has outwitted Laban with the flock. Laban has done everything in his power to keep Jacob in Paddan Aram, mainly using lies and deceit. Laban has set off to shear his sheep, so Jacob, after God's clear call to him, sees this as an opportunity to escape Paddan Aram and return back to the promised land where God had promised he would be. How long would it take for Laban to realize that he had gone? Would Laban be able to catch him? What would Laban do if he did catch him? Well, we can see in verses 22 to 29 and verses 43 to 55 this morning, God's obvious protection. God's obvious protection. You can see in verses 22 and 23, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Well, Laban receives word that Jacob, his whole family, with his livestock and with his possessions, had departed Paddan Aram for Canaan. They had left some 3 days earlier. We aren't told whether Laban stopped what he was doing immediately to pursue them, or whether he'd finished shearing his sheep and then left. However, we are told that Laban pursued him for some 7 days before overtaking Jacob in the mountains of Gilead. There may have been a day between when Laban heard of the flight of Jacob before pursuing after him, or he may have dropped everything and immediately left in hot pursuit of him. We know that they would have been travelling much lighter than Jacob, as they wouldn't have had to take all their possessions with them, so they would have been able to travel at much greater speed. We can then see when Laban arrives in verses 25 to 27. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tents in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? What that you have stolen away unknown to me, and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me, and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrel and harp." Well, he claims in verse 26 that he carried off his daughters like they were prisoners of war. "And he carried away my daughters like captives taken by the sword." But we know from verses 14 to 16 of this chapter that this wasn't the case. Both Rachel and Leah didn't see their father as he might have thought. They saw that their father was throwing away their inheritance. They were now considered strangers by their own father. They were not going to allow, they were going to follow God after he had instructed Jacob to go. Laban then, in verse 27, seems to think that he would have thrown them a leaving party. "For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrel and harp." Did he really think that Jacob would buy this line from him? Did he really think that Jacob would believe that Laban would have willingly let him and his family go with all their possessions? After all, Laban had been deceiving him with taking the flock that he agreed to give Jacob some 3 days ahead. Laban is trying to appeal to Jacob's emotional side. Why shouldn't this father and grandfather be able to say a goodbye to his family, a family that he would likely never see again? Laban wasn't aware of what God had spoken to Jacob in verse 12, saying, "For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." That God had showed him the deceitful ways of Laban, that he was trying to trick Laban into staying, and yet God had made Jacob aware of this. God also promised Jacob in verse 3, "Return to the land of your fathers and your family, and I will be with you." The promise from God that he would be with Jacob and his family. Jacob gives his answer as to why he didn't do it this way in verse 31, where we read, "Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force.' We could also see the conversation extended into the second part of verse 42, where we read, God has seen my affliction and the labour of my hands and rebuked you last night. In other words, Jacob is saying, I have absolutely no reason to trust you and your word one bit. After all, you deceived me into marrying Leah before I married Rachel all those years ago. You then tricked me into an agreement where you took the sheep and the goats that you promised would be mine and took them 3 days' journey. In fact, Laban, as it says in verse 7, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. That Laban continuously changed the terms of his agreement with Jacob. Why would I trust your word one bit, Laban? However, we can see that God had already intervened in this situation. We can read in verses 24 and 29 these words. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And it is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. It seems that God had come to Laban in a dream. And it states that in any kind of speech, Laban was not to speak to Jacob in any threatening way. God says to Laban, if you do this, then I'll be dealing with you very harshly. Verses 24 and 29 seem to be a little bit difficult to translate. Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. The literal translation behind this carries the sense it refers to the whole spectrum of speech, especially any threatening talk. In other words, Laban, if you mess with Jacob, then I will deal with you. But in all of Laban's talking, all he can do is call for a covenant, as we can see in verse 44. Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. In this covenant, it seems it's a non-aggression agreement. We can read in verses 51 and 52. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. Jacob then agrees to this covenant and swears by the fear of his father Isaac, as it says in verse 53. It's a very strong fear. In the original Hebrew, it says the pakad of Isaac. This word can also be translated dread or terror. Well, there are some commentators who have been reluctant to link this to God. But in the context of this verse, it is clear that this is what is being referred to here. In other words, and a better translation would read, Jacob's God is the dreadful one of Isaac. This is exactly what God does in verses 24 and 29. He is the God who intervenes and strikes terror into Laban in verses 24 and 29. The God of Isaac is the same God of Jacob, and the God who threatens Laban should he try to harm Jacob in any way. It points to a threat along the lines of, if you threaten Jacob, if you bring harm to Jacob in any way, then I will deal with you. I will deal with you in such a way that you are finished. Here in these verses, Laban has met with a God who is sovereignly in control. Sometimes this is how God intervenes for his people. God gives his people his strong and firm protection. To us, his people, who may not even realise what has happened until after the event. As I mentioned at the start, how God intervened for me driving back to London after being frustrated by the delay on the M23. God had intervened to make sure that I would arrive after the events of the drive-by shooting, knowing in some way that this event would and could have left me dead, seriously injured or just physically, or leave a mental scar. God had intervened for me in this situation with his strong and firm protection. And on occasions, if you look back across your life, you may well see evidence of this in your lives too. We can see why God did step in during those passages in Genesis chapter 31. We can see Jacob and his relatively small group of people when we compare him to the rest of the world. He's not necessarily following God as he always should. Maybe we as Christians might use the word sanctified, set apart from the world for God. But Jacob although he does follow God's word by returning back to the promised land, he might still do things his way rather than God's way. This is God's people returning to the promised land, God's church. All of it points in history here is Jacob's and his descendants. Could Laban have brought harm to Jacob? It seems quite likely he could. But we must remember that if harm is brought to Jacob, if this remnant of God's people is wiped out, God's people at this point cease to exist in the world. So Jacob, when he is threatened and powerless with what seems like no other way out, God then intervened to protect Jacob and in turn us, his people. It's probably not a common way that God protects his people this way. Maybe we don't consider it often enough. But I'm sure if you look back over your lives and the events that seem incidental to you or us in the moment, like the delay on the motorway, for me, God has intervened with what we might call his hard protection of his people. This passage gives us great comfort that as a church, as a whole, the parts of his church that are suffering, it tells them that God, who will preserve, we serve, will never allow them to be fully extinguished. We can then see in verses 51 to 55 how this covenant is agreed. It says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Here is this heap and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us.' And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose, and he kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place." Well, looking back in our passage this morning, we can see in verses 30 to 42 our second message this morning. That is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. We can see in the middle of this passage, before this agreement has taken place between Jacob and Laban, that there is a switch in how Laban speaks to Jacob. In verses 22 to 29, he is quite strong in his speech to Jacob, even though he knows he cannot do Jacob any harm. We can see he's quite accusatory towards Jacob. We can see again in verse 26, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives to the sword?" Then verse 27, "Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me, for I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp?" Then verse 28, "You did not allow me to kiss my sons and daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. You can see in verse 29 that although Laban knows he could have do harm to Jacob, that God would have dealt with him had he touched him. So he switches his conversation, knowing that he can't do anything to Jacob, in verse 30. "And now you've surely gone because you've greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" It seems like he has had a rant at Jacob about leaving. There is no break in his conversation between them. Laban knows he can't touch Jacob, but he can demand to know what happened to his gods. That he expects someone has stolen them in his departure. Maybe one of his servants came to him after Jacob had left to tell him of Jacob's departure and said, "Jacob has left with all his wives, children and flock, and they've stolen your gods." Laban knows that he can ask Jacob about this. This is not doing Jacob any harm, it's just getting back what belongs to him. Let me start by asking you a few questions here. Laban has been dealt with in a dream by Jacob's God. He has told Laban he cannot harm Jacob in any way. And yet, what sorts of gods does Laban have that can match up to Jacob's God? What sort of gods does Laban have that can easily be stolen? You can see a similar question being posed in Judges chapter 18, verse 24, where the Danites come to the house of Micah and confront a Levite who had been hired to be a priest, it reads. So he says, "You said you have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you? Well, Jacob then answers Laban in verses 31 and 32, not knowing that Rachel had taken the gods from her father Laban's house. I'm sure that his response would have been very different had he realized this. But he answers Laban in ignorance of the situation and says, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it away with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Why did Rachel take these gods of her father Laban? We can read of her stealing them back in verse 19, where it says, now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. The original Hebrew calls these gods or idols teraphim, which means they were household idols or gods. It's quite clear these were small idols. As you can see in verse 34, they fitted into the camel's saddle, it reads. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them into the camel's saddles, and sat on them. Many commentators have different conclusions about why Rachel had stolen the household idols or gods. Some put forward that possession of these deities had something to do with family inheritance or leadership. Others state they think they may have been looked upon as deities that would offer protection. But I'm not sure that Rachel looked upon them as deities that offer protection for her. As it says in verse 34, that she sat on them. I think it's more likely that Rachel stole these idols of gods because she knew that it would wind up her father Laban. To answer the reason why she took them, we don't need to look to answers such as leadership or protection, but simply she wanted to wind up her father. Maybe because she knew that it would send him up the wall with anger after the way that she'd been treated in marriage to Jacob, and then how her father had deceived Jacob over the agreement with the sheep and the goats. She knew by doing this it would wind him up, so she took them. We can then read in verses 34 and 35. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you because of the manner of women is with me. And she searched but did not find the household idols. Not only were these idols warm because Rachel was sitting on them, but they were also unclean. As it says, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. I think an Israelite reading this over later down the line would view this story through the readings of Leviticus. You can read in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 to 30. Everything that a menstruating woman sits or lies upon becomes unclean. It reads in verse 20 of that passage in Leviticus. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also everything that she sits on shall be unclean. A devout worshipper of God would think and find this funny. They would see the funny side of these gods were both warm and unclean or impure. We then see Laban's failure to find the household idols, and God sends Jacob into his own response to Laban. We can read in the second half of verse 35 through to verse 42. And he searched but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was very angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all these things, my things are not. Have you found? What have you found? Set I here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen day or night. There I was, in the day of drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labours of my hands, and rebuked you last night." Well, Jacob may have rehearsed his speech over in his mind as Laban was searching for the household idols or gods. It seems that Jacob had been holding back on telling Laban what he really thought, especially of off the back of verse 35, and he searched but did not find the household idols. Jacob felt the need to put Laban in his place for 20 years Laban had Jacob working for him. 14 years for two of his daughters, Leah, then Rachel, then a further 6 years for his flocks. But what is the point behind these verses? It seems to me the theme, "You shall have no other gods before me." This episode shows the foolishness of idols or gods before Jacob's God, our God. Whilst this may have a humorous element to it in how these idols are mocked by Rachel sitting on them and making them warm, then because of the manner of women is upon her making these idols unclean, there's also an element of seriousness to this situation as well. We, like Laban, need to search ourselves and see if there's any idolatry in us at all. I would estimate even on a small scale there will be some. We don't have Rachel to sit on our idols or to point them out to us. Yet we, like Laban, possibly have not seen our own idolatry. You may hold on to the idolatry of security. God tells us that he will keep us, that if we remain in his will, that he will provide for us. Yet if we hold on to the idol of security, we can then limit our effectiveness to work for God. We might add stipulations: "God, if this is true, then I want this assurance to go with it." Whether God is telling us to change our jobs because he wants us to serve him. Yet by changing jobs, our income won't be as good as it was before. Maybe this means less expensive holidays or no holidays at all. Maybe it means a change in lifestyle that means less takeaways or being able to go out socially as often. If this is the case, then we need to see that this is an idol that is holding us back. Maybe hold on to the idol of recognition, those times we like to be recognised for the work that we have done, whether it's through our employment, through social connections, or even through church. One of the lines in the hymn, "Be Thou My Vision," has the line, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise." That the praise of man is empty. There is nothing in it. If we serve God with humility, then this is all we need to do to see God's work furthered. Maybe your idols are different. Maybe you want to put your enjoyment of sports or entertainment before serving God. Those Sunday mornings when your team is short and you say, "Well, 1 week won't make a difference to my walk with God." You then fall into the enjoyment of serving the flesh than serving God. What about the idol of self-esteem? We live in a day and age where if we're not treated by someone as we think we should, then we become disappointed and maybe angry or resentful. Maybe then your idol is that of self-esteem. The trouble with all this is that we look to what we think our needs are, whether that's security, whether it's recognition, whether it's personal enjoyment or self-esteem, or whether it's something else, that we put our needs before following God as we should. There is nothing wrong with knowing that you have security, as long as you haven't put it before serving God. There's nothing wrong with receiving recognition, as long as you're not seeking it over and above serving God. There's nothing wrong with enjoying sports or entertainment, as long as it's not placed before God. There's nothing wrong with good self-esteem, but not seeking it, becoming resentful or angry when it isn't offered by others. Maybe we should look at the words of another hymn written by William Cowper, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." It says in one of the verses, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." We should be praying that the Holy Spirit is able to reveal to each of us if we have any of these idols or others. As I close this morning, we've seen through Jacob and Laban's dealings with each other through God's dealing with Laban, that God will preserve his people, that the church won't be extinguished and his remnant, the remnant of his true church, will always remain. Us and them are the light in this dark world, that God will be able to keep us and use us to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ through this area of Portslade. That we should look to ourselves and search ourselves to see if we have any idols within us that stop us serving God as we should. In 1 John chapter 5 verse 21 it says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." That we would take this verse to heart and keep ourselves from idols. If you're not a Christian today, you've seen that you've been fighting against God's word or against God's people. Yet today you've seen that despite your opposition to God, to the church, to Christianity, that God's people and God's word remain. Maybe today you've seen that God is showing you that his word is true. That all your years of serving idols, all your comforts of this world, you've broken the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. That by breaking this commandment you've sinned before a holy and mighty God. That in and of yourselves you are now destined for eternity in hell. Let me tell you this morning that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of all those people that broke the commandments laid out in Exodus 20. Whether it's through thought, word or action. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, that you will have your sins forgiven and you will be granted eternal life forever with God in the new heavens and the new earth. Mark chapter 8 verses 34 to 36, Jesus says these words, "Whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Amen. Well, let's sing our next hymn, which is 810 in Christian hymns. It's Jerusalem the Golden. So if you're able, please do stand.